I hope you've been enjoying this series as we've been looking at prayer. And we've called this series Conversations with God. And what we've been doing over the last, this is week three, over the last couple of weeks, is looking at prayers in the Old Testament. And so we've been finding these prayers, which some of them are familiar to us, some of them are really not familiar to us. And we've been unpacking them, exploring them, and considering how those prayers might motivate us or might give us a new passion or a new fervency for prayer. So today's message is from the book of 1 Chronicles. And it's a bit of a strange place to be going for a key text for a sermon. Because if you know anything about the start of 1 Chronicles, where we find ourselves today, if you've ever done one of those read the Bible in a year, you're always grateful that not only do you get a section from 1 Chronicles, but normally in those studies you also get something from the New Testament as well. Because the start of 1 Chronicles, in fact, the first nine chapters is just a list of names. It's just so-and-so is the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so is the son of so-and-so, and his sons were, and their sons were. And then occasionally mixes it up and it adds in a really exciting little detail, like so-and-so begat so-and-so, and they lived here. And you think, oh, wow, this is exciting. Isn't this great? And so today we're actually going to look at two verses that are wedged in between this long list of names. In between hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of names, of which almost nothing is said about them except for their name, we read of two verses that are written about a man named Jabez. Now, I don't know if you've heard of Jabez before. Some of you might have. There was a book in the early 2000s, I think it was released actually in the year 2000, by a guy called Bruce Wilkinson. It was called The Prayer of Jabez. That did the circuit, sold millions of copies. I know I read it at the time. And so maybe you've heard of Jabez. For some of you, particularly the young ones here today, who think 2000 sounds like, you know, that was before I was born. That's a bit scary to think. You might not be that familiar with Jabez. But as a biblical figure, Jabez is pretty obscure. He appears for two verses. We read about him. He prays a prayer. We hear that God answers his prayer. And then we hear nothing of Jabez again. It's literally these two verses. And I think if we could travel back in time and if we could meet Jabez and if we could say to him, hey, Jabez, you get two verses in a really hard-to-read section of Scripture, surrounded by lists of names, genealogy. But sermons are going to be preached about the prayer that you pray. In fact, an award-winning, multi-million selling book will be written about your two verses. I don't reckon he would have believed you. I don't reckon he would have believed you. But I think it's important for us today as we come to this passage that just because it's obscure, just because it's in a slightly hard-to-find location, just because it's surrounded by a list of names, it doesn't mean it isn't significant for us. The great missionary, leader, author, J. Oswald Sanders, he said this about Jabez. He said, when God troubles to preserve the epitaph of one man out of millions and gives it in such concise and meaningful language, we can be certain that it will repay detailed study. So if God gives us and takes the trouble to preserve this little caption, these two verses about one man, and gives it to us in this concise and meaningful language, it's worth our time looking at it. And so that's where we're going to spend our time today. If you've got your Bible, if you've got a hard copy Bible, you can find it towards the front. If you've got your phone Bible, you're cheating because it's really easy to find 1 Chronicles. But if you'd like to open it up, we're going to spend our time in 1 Chronicles in chapter 4 and in verse 9. And as we open God's Word together, let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the breadth of your Word. We thank you for its depth and its insight, but we thank you that it's not just words on a page, God, but it's living and it's alive. And just as it was when these words were written, God, they are meaningful and they are powerful and they are transformative through the power of your Spirit in our lives today. And so we pray that you would make it so as we open up and as we read and we study, that you would bring these words to life in our lives, that they might transform us. In your precious Son's name, amen. And so let's read these two verses together. So 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9 says this. There was a man named Jabez who was more honorable than any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain." And God granted his request. That's literally the start and the finish of what we read about Jabez and his prayer. And if you were with us for week one, if you weren't, I encourage you, you can go and listen to them online. There's podcasts, you can watch on YouTube or on the church website. But we looked at Moses' prayer of intercession for the people of Israel when God had announced his judgment for their sin. And Moses goes to God and prays on their behalf. Last week, Pastor James led us through Elijah's prayer for rain. And if you were here for those or if you know about them, this prayer might have jumped out to you. I know as I was preparing the message a couple of weeks ago, it certainly did, because this prayer isn't a prayer of intercession for the nation of Israel. Like, Moses' prayer seems kind of noble, doesn't it? It seems kind of important. God's announced his judgment on the people and Moses goes to him and says, God, these are your people. Show them mercy, show them grace, and God does. We see Elijah last week. The land has been in drought for years. The people are suffering. They're starving. And Elijah goes and prays to God that God would end that drought and God would send rain, and he does. And we think of these as being worthwhile prayers. They're noble. They're righteous. And yet Jabez comes to God and he's not praying for the people, he's not praying for the land. Jabez is praying for things that he needs in his own life. He's praying for things he needs in his own life. And we see that God answers his prayer. And so let's look at these four things that we know about Jabez. Maybe if we go back a slide and we'll pull those first verse up on the screen. We know four things about him. We know he has brothers. And there really isn't actually that much more to say about this one. He probably had sisters too, it's very likely. We know in the Jewish tradition they just mentioned the boys, the males, but we can anticipate that he was not an only child. We know that he had brothers. And the reason his brothers are mentioned is because of the second thing that we find out about Jabez. We discover that he is honorable. Jabez is honorable. And the text tells us that the word honorable in the Hebrew can be translated as heavy. Somewhere else in the Old Testament, that same Hebrew word is actually translated for us as distinguished. It was that Jabez had distinguished himself from his brothers. There was something about his character that set him apart, that said that he was capable of dealing with weighty matters. There was something about who he was that he had that virtue of character. The third thing we find is that he had a mother. This probably doesn't shock us, but we know that about him. He has a mother. These are, like, I was literally scraping to be able to share with you from these two verses what we know about him, but he has a mother. And that's also significant because of the fourth thing that we know about Jabez is that we read of his name. We read of his name. Now, I actually think, in comparison to some of the other names we read in 1 Chronicles, Jabez actually sounds like an okay name. I don't think it would be too outrageous to come across a kid in our modern world called Jabez. You think, oh, I haven't heard that before, but it wouldn't be too outrageous. There were some other names there like Dodo. There's a name in 1 Chronicles, Dodo, Ziph, Huppam. Those are names where I think, you know, if you were Jabez, you'd be feeling okay. Except we find out something about Jabez's name, and it's really not a good name at all because of what it means. Now, in our modern world, you know, I know when Cindy and I were having kids, we chose names. We chose particular names because they were significant, but most people choose their names based on, their kids' names based on, they like the sound of it. It's a name that they like the sound of. There are not that many people, there are some, but there are not that many people who choose names because of the meaning of it or because of the significance of it. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, I was reading in the newspaper that a very famous ex-Australian Olympic swimmer was being interviewed, and he was kind of a bit annoyed about his daughter's name. He called his daughter Olympia, and he said that people always assume that he called his daughter Olympia because he, you know, won medals in the Olympics. And he said he was forever explaining to people, no, it doesn't have that significance. I just called her Olympia because I liked the sound of the name. Now, I think he'll probably have to deal with that for quite a long time. But we mostly choose names because we like the sound of them. But that wasn't the case in Jewish society. It wasn't the case at all. It wasn't the way that Hebrew names worked. You see, we read here that they were given because of the significance of them, because something about the child, or because of the circumstances the child was born into, is often the reason why they are given a specific or a particular name. And we read that Jabez is given this name because his birth had been so painful. The Hebrew word Jabez, as we pronounce it, is literally translated as pain, anguish, and misery. That's literally the meaning in the Hebrew of his name. Pain, anguish, and misery. Now, as I was preparing this, I'm like, who caused their child that? Like, if you want to set your child up for a tough life, call them pain, anguish, or misery. And it says to us, because his birth had been so painful, is the reason why he's given this name. Now, I've seen childbirth on a few occasions. I've got to tread carefully here because it's always poor form for a man to be commenting on the pain of childbirth. But I've seen it on a few occasions. And I think it's very reasonable to say that it is painful. It is painful. But I think if that's all it was, if it was just that he had been, his mother found it really painful to birth him, then we would find children with this name littered throughout Scripture. We would find children with this name littered throughout our modern world because that hasn't changed. And so it's very widely accepted by theologians that there is something more to his name than just the issue of a painful childbirth. We don't really know what that was. People make all kinds of guesses. Perhaps it was his mother's financial position was so challenging that another child, another son, another mouth to feed caused her anguish. We know that this is set during the conquest of Canaan. So maybe it is that they're surrounded by turmoil as they're going into Canaan and there's struggle and there's strife. Maybe his father had died, or as some theologians suggest, that perhaps Jabez was born with a serious birth defect. There was something about how he was born or who he was that caused his mother great anguish. We don't really know why. And maybe it doesn't really matter why, but it actually just tells us that Jabez had a lot to overcome. There was a lot that he had to overcome. He wasn't born into a family of significance. He wasn't born into a palace or to a family of means. He wasn't born into a place of honor. In fact, what marked his life from the moment that he could understand language and words and the meaning of words, all that marked his life was that his name didn't communicate strength or power or joy, but his name communicated pain, anguish, and misery. Now we see in Scripture that teasing was a thing in the ancient world. And so it is no doubt that Jabez has had a really hard start to life as he's gone around and introduced himself as anguish or as misery. And yet, I found it really interesting and I'm encouraged by the fact that his life is captured for us in these verses, not because of his disadvantage, but because in amongst the countless list of names that we read here, Jabez is a man that stands out. And he stands out as honorable, and he stands out because of the prayer that he prayed, but more importantly, he stands out because of the God that he served. And that is the reason why his life is captured for us in God's word. And I wonder if it's because of his far from ideal start to life that he prays the prayer that he prays. I wonder if it's because of the burden of carrying the name that he carried and the shame that came with it that he prays the prayer that he prays. And we read in verse 10 that it says he was the one who prayed to the God of Israel. He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel. And the word here in the Hebrew used for prayed means literally to cry out. It's not just a meek, mild, well-mannered prayer. It is literally a cry of desperation. It is a passionate, hunger-filled cry. But it is also, when we look at what he prays, it is also bold and it's faith-filled, the prayer that he prays. And so he cries out to God, "Oh, that you would bless me, that you would expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from trouble and pain." Now we're going to break down his prayer into the four things that he prays. And I almost came up with four P words to make it easier for you to remember. But I ended up with three P's and one B. It was the best that I could do. So we were going to start with the B. He prays for blessing. You might have, depending on what version you're using, I know I've had to stop myself from reading it in there. But some of the other versions say that, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed. That you would bless me indeed." And the reason the "indeed" is put in there in some of the versions is that because in the Hebrew it's written in such a way that Jabez is not asking for a little bit of blessing. He's not asking for just a "God, that you'd bless me tomorrow." Or, "God, that you could just bless me with this one thing, that you could just help me out with this one idea or one thing that I need." Instead, what he prays is the "God, that you would give me an overwhelming blessing, that you would give me a blessing that flows out from me, that is overwhelming." Now, the temptation was, and you might have thought this, and if you did, I should get your help to write my sermons. I could have, for my first P word, I could have gone with prosperity instead of blessing. And I was tempted to do that because it would have made it nice and neat and you would have remembered it easier. But it doesn't really capture the idea. It doesn't really capture, because when we think prosperity, we think financial blessing. We think doing well with material possessions. And there's absolutely part of his prayer that is asking God for that. This idea of blessing is asking God for that. But it's asking God for much more than that. What he's actually seeking is what was the cry and the prayer of every Jew, and I think what many people are still seeking today, the blessing he is asking for is an assurance that he is right with God. What he's asking for is an assurance that he can know that God's hand is on him. He's praying, "God, that I would know the peace that only comes from you, and that I would see your blessing in my life." And so he prays for blessing. The second thing he prays for is provision. I think on the next slide, we've actually got these words here in case you're taking notes. And so he prays for provision. So he says, "God, that you would expand my territory." And there are a couple of things here that I think we need to note. Firstly, we can look at this and say, well, he's saying expand my territory. He's just asking for more land. He's just asking for more land. And if more land, well, then more cattle, more crops. And I think it's easy to read this again as just being about material possessions. There is part of that, but it's more than that. Because as I said to you before, the Israelites are in the middle of their conquest of Canaan, and they have been commissioned and charged by God to go in and to take the land. But we know, if you've read any of the Old Testament, they actually do a really ordinary job of that. They're not very good at taking the territory that God has set aside for them. And so when Jabez prays that you would expand my territory, he's praying, God, that I would play a bigger role, I would have a bigger purpose in your plan. That in your plan and your commissioning for us to go in and take the land, that I would play a bigger role in that. That God, you would give me more influence. That God, you would expand my vision. That you would give me a bigger perspective. Give me a bigger part of what you've called me to do and what you've called your people to do. He's praying, God, don't let me be content with just what I have, but instead that you would give me more, that you would give me more. Third, he prays for God's presence. He says, please be with me in all that I do. 2 weeks ago when we looked at Moses in Exodus 32, you might recall the story, but the people have turned to idolatry and Moses prays to God on their behalf. But in the very next chapter, God says, hey, it's time to go. It's time to move on from the base of Mount Sinai where you've been camped for some time. The promised land is waiting. But God says, because of the people's rebellion, I'm not going to travel with them. So you go. And so Moses prays, and it's one of that series of five prayers that take place over those chapters. He prays in Exodus 33:15. And he says this, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on earth. And this is the same prayer that Jabez is praying. God, if you aren't with me, I don't want to go. God, don't give me more territory. Don't give me more influence. Don't give me more blessing if your hand isn't with me. Don't expand my vision if I don't have your strength and your guidance. Don't bless me if people don't know that it's your presence in me. And so he prays this same prayer that Moses has prayed. And I wonder how often in our own lives we become so familiar with the idea of God's presence in us. We become so accustomed or so comfortable with the idea of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that we forget how much we need God's presence in our lives. I wonder whether we've become too comfortable with it. But hopefully, if nothing else, this morning, this is a reminder to you that if things are going well or if you're in a season of challenge, we should be praying like Jabez and like Moses, God, don't let your presence leave me. God, if you've called me into a new space or into a new role or into a new opportunity at my workplace or into a new home or anything like that, God, be with me. That I would know your presence, that it would be at the forefront of my mind. It wouldn't just be something that I've become so familiar with. That you would go with me. And then lastly, Jabez prays for protection. At the end of this brief prayer, he says, and keep me from all trouble and pain. This might remind you perhaps of the prayer that Jesus prays over in Matthew 6, where the disciples say, how are we supposed to pray? And Jesus gives them this model for prayer, because at the end of the prayer, Jesus says, deliver us from the evil one. And it's the same idea that Jabez is praying here in the Hebrew, keep me from all trouble and pain. It's more than just a request that God would protect him from anything bad happening. It's actually a request that God would keep him on track. That Jabez would be kept from the trouble and the strife that we so often find ourselves in when we're not walking with the Lord. And so he prays, God, I commit all of my steps to you. That as I walk with you, that you would keep me from trouble and pain. And so Jabez prays this prayer. It's only two verses. The prayer itself is kind of one line in our Bibles. But what an incredible encouragement it is. And I want to reflect on these three really brief things this morning as we wrap up. I kind of flagged this point before, but I wonder if as you read that, you think, that's a bit of a selfish prayer. I can't pray like that. Like, who am I in this society where we actually are doing pretty well globally? Who am I to pray that prayer? Who am I to pray that God would give me things and be with me and have his presence with me in my own life? We kind of think of Moses and Elijah and the prayers that we read about are those kinds of things in the Old Testament as being noble and holy. And Jabez's prayer as being a bit selfish. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, we should be praying prayers of intercession. We should have a burden to pray for our loved ones and our community and people who maybe can't pray for themselves or they've run out of puff. But we should also pray prayers like Jabez prays. We should also pray prayers that take us a step further that say, God, your mission for us today is so much greater than just taking the promised land. You've actually called us to see our community, our neighborhoods, our city, our world, one for Christ. And so we should actually be praying even bolder prayers than what Jabez prays. We should be praying, God, bless me. Give me all that I need. Give me a surplus to what I need so that I can do all that you've called me to do. God, expand my vision. Don't let me dream small dreams, but that you would give me the influence, that you'd give me the vision, that you'd give me a role and a part in what you're doing that is greater and is better and shows your goodness in my life. We should be praying prayers like that. Secondly, I want to encourage you today that Jabez was a nobody. He was obscure. He was insignificant. He appears for these two verses and then we never read about him again. He was a nobody. But in all of the Old Testament, perhaps there is no life that seems as insignificant but is actually incredibly significant because of the prayer that he prayed. And that would be my encouragement to you today, regardless of how you see yourself, regardless of how gifted you think you might be, or how insignificant or obscure you think you might be. God wants to use you. He wants to do things through you. And he asks us and reminds us to pray bold, audacious prayers. And lastly, this morning, I hope this is an encouragement for someone, but Jabez proves to us that his name didn't matter. He proves to us that his name doesn't matter. You know, what a rough start to life. Jabez, the pain, the anguish, the suffering, the misery. And what a terrible burden it must have been for him to carry. But God gave Jabez a new name. Because instead, as we read it today, we don't read a story of misery or suffering or anguish, we read a story of God's blessing. We read a story of God's blessing. And I wonder if there's anyone here today, maybe who's been laboring under the names that you've been given. And I don't mean your actual name. If you really don't like that, go ahead and change it. You can do that. But I mean the things that maybe people have spoken over your life. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a spouse, maybe it was friends or significant people, maybe it was a boss. People have spoken words over you and you are carrying the weight of those things. And perhaps you've been carrying that weight ever since you were a child. That the words that have been spoken, the names that you've been given, are a weight and a burden that you've carried your whole life, and they have shaped the way that you see yourself. That things that someone have said to you have become a key part, a central part of your identity, that they've sat deep within your spirit, and you've borne the burden of that. I don't think we see a better example of someone who had stuff spoken over him from when he was born. But he hasn't become known by that. Instead, he has prayed a bold and faith-filled prayer. And he's become known as Jabez, the one that God blessed. And so, church, that's my encouragement for you today. I hope you are bold in your prayers. I hope you know that God has a better plan for you. The plan that far outstrips the sorrow or the misery or the pain. He wants you to pray big, bold prayers. And he wants you then to see what he does in your life. Because he is a prayer-answering God. And we can be confident when we go to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this brief but incredibly powerful story that we find in 1 Chronicles. Oh God, we are challenged this morning by the prayer that Jabez prayed, that you would bless us, that you would expand our territory, that your presence would go with us, and that you would keep us from all harm. And God, let those things be prayers that we pray. God, expand our influence. Father, give us an overwhelming blessing, a peace that comes from an assurance of knowing your goodness in our life, of knowing that we are right with you, that we have been made right through Jesus Christ. God, that we would know your presence. Father, that we wouldn't become so familiar or accustomed to it that it just becomes a regular part of our life. But God, we would see again how incredible it is that the living God chose to make his dwelling in each one of us. And Father, keep us on track. Keep us right with you, that you would bless us, we pray.